All right, will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we approach you this morning with humble and grateful hearts. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we now have to gather together as your children. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the opportunity to learn more about you, your character, and your will for us. Father, help us to have open minds and open hearts as we look into your word, so that we might align ourselves with your word, so that others might see you and your Son living in us. We ask all these things through Christ's name. Amen. So the topic for the lesson this morning is increasing our efforts. That's the whole topic for the month. Increasing our efforts in blank. And the topic that I got was courage. Increasing our efforts in courage. So Mike tends to give these out well in advance, which I appreciate. It gives us opportunity to prepare ahead of time. And I don't know, I got to thinking, like, why did he give me that topic? Why did he give me courage? I came up with three reasons. Number one, he figured I have a ton of it, and I'm, as the subject matter expert, I can help you guys out. And number two, maybe just random. He just kind of threw names in there. And number three, maybe we could all use it, including me, and as an opportunity, and I can vouch for this, if you study something enough to be able to present it, you're going to learn more about it. And maybe that's the reason. He just felt I could use more courage. So get up there, Paul, and teach a lesson on courage. In any case, that's what we're going to talk about today, increasing our efforts in courage. The passage, the text for the lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. I encourage you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. This is at the tail end of the epistle to the Corinthian church, the first epistle to the Corinthian church that the Apostle Paul wrote. And if you're familiar with the Corinthian church, there in Corinth, had a lot of issues. And much of the issues kind of stemmed from the area that they were in. It was a very heathenistic, sinful society, sinful culture, and that's where the church was. So they were obviously influenced by that because many of those Christians came out of that world. And unfortunately, they brought a lot of that with them into the church there, into the congregation there in Corinth. And so Paul, in this epistle, is addressing a lot of those problems. And towards the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the book here, the last chapter, chapter 16, he's giving them admonitions. And an admonition is essentially guiding them towards righteous and spiritual living. So righteous living and spiritual growth. So with that in mind, let's just see what he has to say in this one particular verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." I'm reading from the King James Version, and I'll address a little bit about that here in a second. Any other translations? Like the New King James Version, what does it say in verse 13? What's that?
Be brave and be strong.
Be brave and be strong. Any other translations? Okay. Well, be brave and be strong is really the sentiment there. In the King James Version, we have to take that and understand that languages change. The definitions and the meanings of things change over time. And the King James Version is using an older form of English, what we might call archaic English. Well, quit you like men, we'll talk about this here in a little bit, but quit you like men comes from the root word, it's the same root word as the word acquit, A-C-Q-U-I-T. And that has the meaning of to behave oneself or to conduct oneself with, so or as. And so the meaning here is quit you like men is to be essentially behave yourself like men, act like men. And that's a very interesting thing because I remember in my studies and my growing up, I've heard things in the past as individuals read scripture, and I said, hey, I recognize that phrase, quit you like men, act like men, behave like men. And so we're gonna talk about that just here in a little bit and focus on that. So with our modern language, it's more accurately translated, act like men. It's not an attempt at misogyny, just FYI. You know, our culture is like, hey, you know, if you say quit you like men or act like men, it's like we're talking down or we're trying to discriminate or prejudice against women. That's not the idea here. The phrase is translated from the Greek word. Oh, and by the way, as I get into this lesson, even though I'm a numbers guy and a math guy, I'm very fascinated with etymology. It's the meaning and origin of words. So anytime I do either a topical or biblical study, I'm looking at the Greek interlinear. So I want to see what the Greek said so I can understand what the definition of those Greek words are to better understand what the text means. And so this phrase is translated, and the phrase we're talking about is quit you like men. The phrase is translated from the Greek word androzesthi. Androzesthi, whose root is androzomai. The meaning was known to the entire Greek-speaking world at the time. Everybody knew what this meant. Androzomai is an ancient Greek word, Greek verb, meaning to act like a man, to be brave, and to be courageous. So essentially what you said, that's the meaning of it. The phrase is what's known as an idiomatic expression, which means the phrase's figurative meaning differs slightly from the literal definitions of its individual words. Be learned and understood as a complete cultural whole. All right, we use idioms in our English language today. The most common that always comes to my mind is it's raining cats and dogs. We understand what that means, but a non-English speaker would be like, what are you talking about? What do you mean it's raining cats and dogs? Cats and dogs are coming down from the sky? No, we understand that it means it's pouring. The rain is coming down very, very hard. Historically, this word, androzomai, it was used as a rallying cry in antiquity to urge people to step up, show courage, and behave with valor in the face of danger, regardless of the actual gender. In fact, in Hellenistic Greek secular writings, you know, you can think of Greek plays and all that, this was used for women as well. And the idea was, step up, do your part, face danger with courage. Now, this Greek expression is not unique, and that kind of goes back to what I was talking about before. Like, I've heard this before. The Israelites' enemies used it as well. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9, we read about the Philistines. And the Philistines were like for a time, they were like the arch enemy of the Israelites, right? There was a lot of back and forth. There was a lot of battles going on between them. They were essentially neighbors in that area of the world. The Philistines used this in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9 to rally their men after learning that the Israelites were carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them to battle. They were essentially shaking in their boots. They were like, whoa, okay, they've got the Ark of the Covenant. We understand. We've seen what has happened with the Israelites' enemies, including what's happened to us in the past. They were afraid to face them. So the leaders of the Philistine army rallied them with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the idea here is to strengthen oneself up, face the danger, and don't be afraid. Face the danger.
Paul,
yeah, Royce. Conduct yourselves. And that's the idea, right? Acquit yourselves like men. So here's when I kind of mentioned in my notes about the word quit is the same root as acquit. It says meaning to conduct, to discharge, or behave yourself. So the phrase is translated in our modern English as be strong and act like men or show yourself courageous. In fact, there are some translations in our original text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. I think the NIV uses the idea of be courageous or have courage. Another example is found in King David's admonition to his son Solomon as David's death drew near. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. And so here, essentially, David is on his deathbed. and he's trying to provide advice and counsel to his son Solomon, who's going to take the throne of Israel. David says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." And this is essentially the Hebrew version of act like a man. Show courage. Be brave. Isn't it interesting that the Philistines, the Hebrews, and the Greeks all had a phrase that were very similar? They all had the idea of act like a man. Be brave. In our modern culture, maybe you guys have heard this, man up. I think maybe in the South we say cowboy up. I've heard that before. But the idea is man up, right? Hey, I realize you might be afraid. I realize that things might be difficult, but you got to man up. You got to face it. And that's the idea here. I just found it interesting that you have all these different cultures, and they all had so similar a phrase, an idiomatic expression, that all meant the same thing. In a secular sense, this is actually a militaristic phrase. I said before that it's a rallying cry, right? It's a rallying cry. Hey, I know you're afraid. I know we're going to face danger, but you have to face it. You have to act like a man. Quit yourself like a man. Conduct yourself like a man. It has the idea of bravery as defined by putting aside one's fears, not getting rid of them, just putting them to the side. Stand firm in the face of danger, to carry out one's duty despite the potential grave personal consequences. In a spiritual sense, it carries much of the former definition. However, what Paul is adding to it is a sense of spiritual maturity. And in this case, Paul is actually using the word man intentionally here, right? He doesn't say child or boy. He's saying man, implying maturity. In the mature sense, in the secular sense, it means putting aside your danger. Because obviously, you know, children, immature individuals have a very difficult time putting aside a fear, right? They let that fear envelop them and control them. But if you're mature, and again, I'm talking about the secular sense, then you can put aside that fear and face that danger. In the spiritual sense, it's very, very similar. You have the dangers, you have the, you know, the culture around us, but you have the spiritual maturity to lay aside those fears and follow God regardless of the potential consequences. Again, Paul is just borrowing a known idiomatic expression, a phrase that has that militaristic kind of tone to it. And he's calling the Christian to stand firm. Do not yield to the enemy. Do not yield to Satan. And remain obedient to God regardless of what man might do to you. And obviously the Bible, the scripture is filled with examples of individuals who showed courage, right? We could talk about Daniel. We could talk about many of the prophets. We could talk about the apostles. There's so many examples. And as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking, what do I even focus on? There's just so much to talk about. Royce, did you have a comment?
Yeah, just a quick one here. I don't know if you're going to get to it or not. If you are, just like,
oh, you know, I'll never do that. We'll just add to it.
Well, I'm about to get there. I was thinking about Joshua chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to go there?
I'm going to go near there.
Okay. Well,
yeah.
Joshua chapter 1, four times. The people were exhorted to be of good courage. Be of very good courage. I think it's in verses 6, 7, 9, and 18.
Okay.
That they are exhorted to what was Joshua about to do? Lead them into a land, this promised land, but there will be adversity. There will be adversaries. So he's telling them to, as we would say sometimes, buck up and be courageous and be ready to do what?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, did you read my notes? That's the next paragraph. It's not even what I'm going to talk about in the future. It's like next paragraph. I was going to go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua is sending the two spies into Jericho. This is kind of the opposite of courage, because to fully understand a definition, I think it's important to understand both what it's defined as well as the antonyms, right? The opposite of it. And in Joshua chapter 2, we read about the account of Joshua sending the two spies into Jericho. And do you remember who hides the spies?
Rahab.
Yeah, Rahab. Rahab hides the spies. And she and her house are spared from the impending destruction of Jericho. But what I find interesting is that in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, we read about how God's word defines what a lack of courage looks like. So in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we read about what Rahab and the other inhabitants of Jericho, as well as I'm sure Canaan and the Promised Land, felt. And so this is Rahab speaking here. And as soon as we had heard these things, and by these things meaning the fact that God has given the Israelites their land, that's exactly what she said in the verses prior, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab understands this. And I think it's very eloquent the way that she has described what a lack of courage is. Their hearts melted. So we looked at before the idea of having courage is standing firm. So the idea of being resolute, firm, steadfast, that's courage. But the opposite is a heart that melts, right? It's not fixed. It's not firm. I just found that very eloquent. It's a great description when courage fades. Instead of standing firm in the face of danger, their hearts melted. So we are going to go back to 1 Corinthians in a little bit, but I'm going to take you just before Joshua chapter 1. And then when Moses is charging Joshua, and he's charging the Israelites with what they're about to do, because obviously God has promised them that land, and Moses, because of his sin, is not able to enter the land with the Israelites, with the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, which is towards the end of the book, we read about how Moses is admonishing the people. He's trying to encourage the people. He's giving them counsel. In verse number 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with the people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And later in verse 23 of the same chapter, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. I mean, it's got to be important, right? As a teacher, I understand that repetition. If you keep repeating something, you're emphasizing the significance of what you're saying. And that's exactly what Moses is doing here as he's charging the people. He's telling them, be of good courage. And he's not just telling them, be of good courage. He's telling them why. So Joshua is, as Brother Roy said, he's about to be taking Moses' leadership role within the Israelite nation, and they are about to enter the Promised Land. And exactly what Roy said earlier, if you thought things were bad in Egypt, if you thought things were bad in the wilderness wanderings, just wait until you enter the Promised Land. All the adversaries, as he mentioned, all the adversaries that they're about to face, all the trials that they're going to face, all the temptations, because they didn't follow God's commandments to the fullest, right? There were some compromises, as we should say, and that caused a lot of problems for the Israelites later on. Joshua needed to hear this admonition. The Israelites, the people, they needed to hear this. Why could they take courage? I told you before, he didn't just say, hey, don't be afraid. He told them why. He said later, God will never fail you nor forsake you. I mean, if we understand that, if we truly believe that, then that should increase our courage right there. God's always with us. If we're with him, he's with us. All right, we've already discussed. Are there any comments before I move on?
I was going to say, it's a whole lot easier, and I do this regularly, but it's a
kids were little, telling them no, but you got to tell them the why.
Right.
And so that's exactly what happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's important to for our internal motivation, right? To understand why should we do this? Don't just tell me what to do, but if you explain why, all right, I got it now. Yeah, that's a good point. So we've already discussed King David and his wise admonition to his son on his deathbed, but obviously he communicated quite a bit of wisdom during his life. I mean, he wrote a lot of Psalms, and there's a lot of wisdom in those Psalms. David lived a life full of violence, and much of that was because of the sin that he committed in his life. He was often pursued by enemies, even those of his own household, right? I mean, if you can consider that, I mean, his son was after him. That's kind of scary for me to think about, like my son is after me and after what I have. I mean, that's got to be hard. In these moments of trial and anguish, David took solace in his relationship with the Lord. He summarized this in the 27th Psalm. I encourage you to turn there. It's Psalm 27, as he wrote about the fear that fades when God is with him. Psalm chapter 27. The way that this chapter, this psalm opens up, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And the entire chapter, I encourage you to read it. It's not that long. It's only 14 verses. But the idea here is the fact that David is able to put aside that fear because he understands that God is with him. He understands that if he is with God, God is able to help him overcome. Here, in this verse, the last verse, this is what I want to focus on. In verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We talked about repetition earlier, right? David here is doing the same thing. He's repeating it. And we're going to talk about that word right there. When it says, "Wait on the Lord," wait on the Lord. You know, in our English language, when we say wait, it has a passive connotation. The idea, right? If you go to the doctor's office, they have a waiting room. What do? You wait. And you just wait. It seems like you just wait forever. Like nowadays, you just see people scrolling on their phones, right? Or watching something. I remember when I was a kid, I got really bored in doctor's offices because I wasn't a big fan of Good Housekeeping or Vogue or any of those magazines that they kept there. But the idea of waiting, again, has a passive connotation, but that is not the definition of the original Hebrew in this context. This is not a passive word, as some might define the word wait today. The idea behind this Hebrew word is to stand one's ground, to endure, to hold out. And again, very militaristic definition here and background. It is to wait with persistence. In my study, I found that almost throughout, as I was looking at different resources, the idea behind this Hebrew word of wait that's translated to our word wait has the idea of waiting with persistence. What does that even mean, to wait with persistence? It's not waiting and doing nothing, like many of us do in the doctor's office. It's waiting, but taking action in the meantime. It's not passive, it is very active. So if I was to ask a soldier, stand your ground, hold out, endure, you think they take that as a passive verb? I guarantee you they don't. They understand that it's a very, very active action that they're about to take. In this passage, we're called to wait for the Lord with persistence. Psalm 27 is a prayer written during a time of crisis, danger, and intense anxiety. David acknowledges real human fears, but ultimately chooses to anchor his soul in God's protection. It serves as a reminder that God's timing is perfect, and that's the idea behind that wait. He never fails those who trust in him, right? I'm sure we've heard this before, right? If you pray for something, pray for something in faith? The answer might be yes. It might be no. And what's the other phrase that we've heard? Wait, not right now, right? But I guess sometimes, and again, oftentimes in our culture, we're so immediate gratification, right? My Wi-Fi speed is too slow. I want it to be faster. I want it now. When I order my Uber Eats, I want it 5 minutes ago. Right? That's not the idea here. The idea here is to wait with persistence, understanding that God is in control and that God might grant that prayer request. Maybe the answer is no, but maybe the answer is yes, but not right now. God's timing is perfect. I like the way that was worded as I was researching this. Now, I know we focused on this particular passage in Psalm 27 and verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I probably should have lumped this up with the previous ones, because where it says, be of good courage, that is the Hebrew idiom of act like a man. It's, again, it's just throughout Scripture, it's throughout antiquity that rallying cry is used to describe acting with courage, act like a man, be brave. All right, I told you that I was going to get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll go ahead and turn back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So the actual passage here, what we're focusing on for the text is verse 13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, act like men, be brave, have courage, be strong." Continuing his admonition to the Corinthian brethren, the Apostle Paul followed the call to act like men, to be brave, to be courageous, with verse 14. And I find this very, what's the right word? As a math teacher, I don't know. Significant? Poignant? I don't know. In verse 14, it says, "Let all your things be done with charity." Now, that's the King James Version. Many of the other translations should read love. "Let all your things be done in love." Anybody know the Greek word for love that's used here? Agape. It's agape. And if you're familiar, so there's four Greek words for love. This is not brotherly love, phileo. It's not familial love, that's storge. And it's not erotic love, that's eros. This is agape love. And the agape form of love is a sacrificial love, right? Those of us who have grown up in the church, we understand, we've heard this all the time, because it's important for us to understand that there are different words for love in Greek, and they're all translated typically to the word love in English, but we don't really understand fully the meaning unless we understand the Greek definition of these words. So agape is that sacrificial love. It's the love that seeks another's best interest regardless of what it costs us personally. So it's not about us. It's about the love that we show. And again, when the Greek words love are used, particularly agape, I think oftentimes in our culture and the way that English has evolved over time and the way that definitions have evolved, sometimes we use and we adopt the English language and we say, well, love is kind of that feeling that we have. That's not agape love. Agape love is not a feeling. It is an action. It is a intentional act, right? You don't just feel it. It's not passive. It is intentional. You decide to agape love. It is the love God demonstrated in giving us his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. It is in stark contrast to our culture, where men are taught to be manly, right? And probably taken to the nth degree in Texas, right? Men are taught to be independent, manly. But oftentimes that manliness, that definition of manliness when it comes to our culture, has nothing to do or very little to do with love. And that's a shame, because if you pair the two together, which is what the Apostle Paul is admonishing the Corinthian brethren, now you got the full picture. Because if you can act like men, which according to the Apostle Paul, according to God as the ultimate author of Scripture, says when you act like men, that agape love should be with it. I mean, after all, God our Father, right? He exhibited, he demonstrated this love, and we should, as our example, as Christ is our example, imitate that. Pair that manliness. And I'm sure the individuals who saw Jesus walking on the earth, I don't think that they would doubt that he was manly. I mean, if you think about the traits and the characteristics that Jesus exhibited when he walked on this earth, very, very manly. I mean, he was a go-getter, wasn't he? Chad, did you have a comment?
Well, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, there's no greater love than man has to lay down his own life for his friends. It takes a lot of bravery to be able to sacrifice yourself for something else. So when you're being brave and pairing it with love there, you can still be a hard man, a man's man, showing the love of sacrifice.
Yeah, and I would argue that that's the true definition of being manly right there. If you pair the two together and you have that agape form of love, that sacrificial love where you're willing to sacrifice yourself for others.
The acts of bravery aren't selfish.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, many times acts of bravery are the complete opposite. Absolutely, that's a good comment.
You don't fail to be the sacrifice. You died for the cause. Well, there's an apologetic factor there. You go on spiritually, eternally. If we didn't, if we were just pure mortal, and all we did was die, and nobody would ever even officially love. It would all be covetousness, selfishness. But because we know that we are more, and there is more than this, the greatest thing.
Yeah,
that's pretty
powerful. That's a great comment. Yeah, absolutely. All right, I want to switch gears just a little bit. Any other comments before we move on? I was sitting in Bible class maybe a month ago, and Brother Mike as I mentioned earlier, he gives us plenty of time, you know, advance time, advance warning about these classes, so we have time to prepare. And I obviously knew about the class and the topic, but a word was mentioned, and lightning struck my brain. It just struck a chord, and I said, hey, I've never thought about that before. So the word that was used in that Bible class was encourage. I was like, well, that's got the same root word as courage. So again, going on my little etymological rabbit hole trail where I kind of went off on tangents in my research. So where we get the word courage are in our English language, it's derived from Latin. Okay, the Latin word for heart is cor. If you're a Spanish speaker, corazón, right? That means heart. That comes from Latin. That's a Latin, right? Spanish and Italian and French and all those kind of derived from Latin. Well, cor means heart. The word encourage in our English words or in English definition, it literally means to put in the heart. That's what encourage means. And obviously discourage would mean the opposite, to take out of the heart. So I got to thinking, because, in the research and I was trying to understand Greek and looking at these Greek words, do the Greek words for courage, encourage, and discourage share the same root word? They don't. I was curious. I was like, hey, I don't know. I would be kind of coincidental if they did, but they do not. And so I looked up the Greek words that were literally translated to courage in the scripture. Not the idiom we discussed earlier, not the androzesthi. The androzesthi means act like a man, but the idea is have courage. Okay? So the Greek word that is literally translated to courage in Scripture is tharseo. And tharseo is used, and I actually found several scriptures and several verses with these, but I'm just going to give one example of each. Tharseo is used in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. Matthew 14 and verse 27. So here, Jesus is walking on water, all right, here in Matthew chapter 14. And what do the disciples feel when they see him walking on water? They were scared. That's right, Brother Eric. They were scared. They had fear. Now, Jesus responds to them in verse 27. Now, I'm going to read the King James, and I do have a point about that. But if you have other translations, if you wouldn't mind telling me what that says after I read. In verse 27, it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Any other translations? What is Jesus' reply?
"Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid."
"Take courage, it is I, be not afraid." Anything else? All right, so that "take courage," Jesus, in the scripture, in the Greek, it says tharseo. It actually says tharseiti, which is a, I don't know, it's like a conjugate. I don't know. I'm not an English teacher. But the root word is tharseo, which is courage. And so "take courage" is actually a very, very accurate translation of that. When I was doing this research and I turned to scripture and I go, hey, my King James says "be of good cheer." That doesn't seem like the right idea behind that. So I did a little more delving into this. You understand that English evolves over time. We already talked about that. So where we get the root word cheer, or the word cheer in our English language, it comes from an old French word, chera, which is their word for face. Now, the modern French word for face is visage, I think. But the old French word was chera, and C-H-E-E-R-E. That's where we get cheer. Well, what that face meant is countenance, like how you're feeling, right? We've read, I grew up with a King James Version, and I understand that if there was an individual with a sad countenance, that you could tell what they were feeling was on their face. The word "be of good cheer," this phrase that Jesus is using here, literally means have a bold confidence. Have a bold confidence. So in an archaic English text, it's actually translated pretty accurately, but it's helpful to understand what it actually means. I know that's kind of going down in the weeds there. But remember earlier we said that a lack of courage described in Joshua chapter 2 when Rahab said, "Our hearts melted." Some translations say, "Take heart," instead of "have courage." That's also an accurate translation of this. "Take heart" means have courage, take courage. The Greek word translated "encourage" has nothing to do with tharseo. The Greek word for "encourage" is parakaleo. And if you're familiar with Greek, there's another form of parakaleo that's very, very poignant, very significant, and we'll talk about it here in just a little bit. Parakaleo is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We oftentimes use this verse to say, don't neglect worshiping with the saints, right? When the doors are open, come. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 verse 25 reads, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now that word "exhorting" in the King James, maybe other translations. Anybody have any other translations that say something other than "exhorting"? Some words or some translations use the word "encouraging," encouraging one another. So encouraging, this word is actually parakaleo in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, because exhorting, I'm not, spoiler alert, it's also the same parakaleo. The Greek word parakaleo is a compound word composed of para, meaning near or alongside, and kaleo, meaning to call on. So you're essentially, when you say you're encouraging one another, you're calling on someone to be alongside you, to be near you. That's what "encourage" literally means in the Greek. The noun form of parakaleo is parakletos, and that's found in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Parakletos. But the Comforter, I think some translations say Comforter, Helper, Advocate. The Greek word is Parakletos. And Parakleo, as I just mentioned, means to call one to your side. And that's the idea of the Holy Spirit here as Jesus is describing the Comforter here. So in all the examples throughout Scripture we've looked at, there's a common thread. These individuals relied on God, they trusted in Him, and actively waited on the Lord through obedience with the understanding that God will never fail nor forsake them. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 31. With that knowledge, if we truly believe that, courage will naturally result from that understanding. Right? That's, yeah, Brother Royce.
Mm-hmm. The idea literally carries with that, don't be cowardly. And when Aldrich, when they saw him, what's the typical of if you're standing or something and you see something that is really fearful, really scares you, you tend to duck a little bit.
Right.
You tend to do that. You're saying, don't cowardness. It's me. You can take courage. Just because you're in a bad storm, just because of the circumstances.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Yeah, I love that a lot of times when in Scripture, when the idea behind a verse is about courage, oftentimes it reiterates, have courage, don't be afraid. It's like you're saying the same thing twice. It's that repetition, but oftentimes if things are repeated, right, it's significant. It's that foot stomp, right? It's that metaphorical foot stomp that, hey, this is important, pay attention. Right? I'm not just glossing this. I'm not just saying this to say it. This is significant. All right. Any other questions or comments before we close? Oh, Brother Eric.
I don't know what the name of the, I think it's the book of Samuel, of course. And so in one of those where David was in the wilderness and he had to encourage himself.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like that when we're on our own, we feel like we're on, but we're not alone because we got to encourage yourself. And the word does that too as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the fact that we have God's word, I mean, after all, that's the text of what we're studying here today, because it's through God's word that we can take courage. It's everything that we learn in here. We learn about God, his character, and the way that he communicates to us. He doesn't just say, don't be afraid. He tells us why, because he's always there. He's always there with us. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to forsake us. And along with your point, Eric, that was a great point about David and the fact that the life that he experienced, just all the volatility and the constant running, people were after his life constantly. We read about how he was feeling in the Psalms. So it's not just a story. We can actually get into David's mind and what he was thinking because he wrote about it. And how did he take solace? How was he able to survive that and overcome that? Well, he tells us in the Psalms. He tells us it was because of God. All right. Did you have a comment?
14:6 to 26 passage about the Holy Spirit. Of course, to the apostles, but Jesus is literally saying the apostles, the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, is going to give you all things. He's going to provide you all teaching. You're not going to have any needs. So that's the practical nature of that.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in knowing and being courageous, we have every need. Teaching is there. So that goes back in my mind to the idea of quit you like men. It's not a idle or passive thing. It's, while you're there, you're preparing, study, you're doing everything you can constantly. Now you're waiting on the Lord.
Yeah.
New season, he will bless you.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. And as you're talking about that, I'm thinking from a secular standpoint, if there's a soldier, if they're properly equipped, I imagine they're going to be less fearful. Right? If
they know that.
yeah, if you're equipped, right, you have all the weapons, you have the armor, you have your fellow soldiers with you, you're less likely to be fearful. You're more likely to take courage. And that's what God has provided for us spiritually.
Someone, I'll say, who looked over and said, he's a good teacher.
Who said that?
I can't tell you, but I'm saying that because of this practical point. We know that in the ninth night, we've got support, we've got good teachers. Mike doesn't have to bear the burden by himself. There have been many congregations we've been a part of in our former days where we bore the entire burden. There's just no qualified willing to help encourage us.
Yeah. Well, I will tell you, when I first started teaching, I'm not going to mention any names because I don't want you to think badly or maybe even good about the person. I'll just not say the name. But some of you already know. When they came up to me and they didn't ask me, hey, do you want to teach? They just gave me a list and said, which one do you want to teach? That's that active, not passive, right? Didn't give me an opportunity to say no. All right, thank you very much.